So we are in the third Sunday of Lent. That's today. And we've been reading through the book of Matthew together as a community of faith. If you're new or just joining us, you can grab one of these cards on your way out. It tells you a little bit about Lent, why we're celebrating it or observing it, and why we're reading Matthew together. And if you want to join us, there's instructions on there. But if you've been reading along with us, and I got to be honest, I've read Matthew a lot in my life. I grew up in the church and I went to seminary. And so this is not the first time I'm reading the book. And yet reading back through it, I'm still struck by how strange some of the stories are. As we journey with Jesus and we listen to what he says and what he does, I'm struck by some of the things he says and some of the things he does that are just so odd and strange to us. And we've been reading these stories, and if you've noticed, there's one thing that Jesus keeps talking about over and over and over, and it's the kingdom of God. He says, the kingdom of heaven is here, or the kingdom of God is here, and so follow me, and you can experience true life in the kingdom of God. And that sounds odd to us, because we don't talk or think about kingdoms very much today. That doesn't really work in our culture. We don't have kingdoms. It wouldn't have sounded odd to the people back then. And we've talked about this before. They were longing for a kingdom because they actually, the Jewish people at that time, lived under the oppression of the Roman kingdom. They lived under the oppression of their enemies, the Roman Empire. And so when Jesus shows up and says that the kingdom of God is here, they have this expectation, this thought that he's talking about a new political kingdom, that God's going to reinstate the kingdom of Israel, and they're going to defeat their oppressors and their enemies. And that's what Jesus is up to. But that's not really what Jesus meant at all. And so it's hard for us to understand because that's not what Jesus meant, and we don't even have the same context or the same background as they did. I mean, most of us are not looking for or longing for a new kingdom, right? I mean, we live in a country that most of us like and appreciate and we're proud of, and we might have our quibbles about leadership or politicians or all sorts of things like that. And yet there's a sense that none of us, for the most part, live oppressed lives and feel like we're longing for some new kingdom to be put in place for us to live into. We're not looking for that. And we're not even really looking for true life, I don't think, because I think most of us feel like we've already found true life. A little bit of my story. When I graduated from college and I was 23 years old, I went and worked on a ranch in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, for several months. And there's a famous, there's this famous picture by Ansel Adams, you might have seen, of the Grand Tetons and the Snake River running right below it. The ranch I lived on was about a mile from where that photo was taken. And that was the view I woke up to every single morning. And do you know what my job there was? I was a rafting guide on the Snake River. So that's what I got to do, was take people on that stretch of river right in front and the foot of the Grand Tetons. I had found basically true life. Like that was life to the fullest. I mean, I experienced it. But then, even as I move forward and I think about my 20s, I got a great job. I worked as an engineer for a while. I got a great job at an engineering firm, and it went pretty well. And then I met Janice, and we got married, and I married way up. So that was awesome. And then I actually transitioned and began to work as a pastor at a church, and it was a great church, and that's a whole other story how that happened, but it was a really good church. And we were living at the time in Austin, Texas, which is probably second only to Denver, Colorado, in terms of like the greatest places to live in the world. And so life was great. I had tons of friends and everything. I mean, now that doesn't mean there weren't hard times and struggles. I mean, there were ups and downs. But on the whole, I was experiencing life. Even into my 30s. We moved here. I went to grad school here in Denver. And Denver was amazing. We fell in love with it. Janice worked the whole time I went to grad school to pay for it. So I had like a sugar mama. It was amazing. I mean, what a deal, right? And so, we did that here in Denver. And then I got a job at this church in Atlanta, Georgia, that was basically one of the biggest and most influential and most successful churches in the country. And when you're in church world, like that's, I mean, you've like hit the jackpot when you land a job at a place like that. And I worked there for a few years, and then we had three children, and that's an interesting story. But we had, God bless us with three kids. And then we moved back here to Denver, Colorado to start with Stephen and Jason and others to start a new church, a new Denver church here in Denver. And of course, again, there's ups and downs. There were tough seasons. There were hard times we faced throughout all of that. But I look back and I think, wow, I mean, I have lived and I'm experiencing, for the most part, life to the fullest. And I think and I bet a lot of our stories are similar to that. Now, you have a different story. You come from different places. You have a different career. You have different relationships and family situation, and you're at a different place in your life, and we face different struggles, right? But I bet you, for most of us sitting here this morning, we would say life has been pretty good. We are experiencing pretty good life, which makes it hard. Because Jesus comes along and says, I have true life for you to experience. And it's found in my kingdom. And I kind of want to think, well, I've kind of already found true life. And I've got my own kingdom. And it's working pretty good for me. But Jesus comes along and he challenges all that. And he turns things upside down. And he wants us to see that, no, he actually offers something different. Something better than the life that we found and something better than the kingdom that we've created. And in order to help us understand this, Jesus did all sorts of things. He knew that he couldn't boil down this idea of true life and his kingdom to a set of rules or a set of ideas or even a philosophy of life. And so he basically showed up and said, well, let me just show you what it looks like. And he went around and he healed people. Because true life in God's kingdom is experiencing his healing. And he cast demons out of people, which is weird and strange to our modern ears. And we're going to look a little bit at that next week. But basically he was saying, look, true life in my kingdom is experiencing God's liberation. He raised the dead. True life is living without any fear of death. He went to parties and had feasts with people to say basically true life is experiencing the abundance of God's feast. He spent time and hung around with people who were really sick, people who weren't Jews, which was odd in that culture, women who were prostitutes, people who had jobs and professions that were sort of at the lowest of the low, basically all the time saying, true life in my kingdom is available to anyone and everyone who wants it. Even you, especially you. And even challenged people's understandings of what God was like. That true life in God's kingdom is full of mercy and grace and love. And God is not stingy with those things. There's no scarcity of those things, as some people often believe about God. So he did all of these things to give us a vision or a snapshot or a picture of what true life in God's kingdom looks like. But he also told a whole lot of stories. Because again, he knew you can't reduce this understanding to an explanation or a set of rules or a set of propositions. And so he told stories and invited people to understand what he was saying and the picture he was painting through these stories. What if true life in God's kingdom is like a pine nut? Can you see this? It's a pine nut. It's very small. Most of like the front row can see it, or the second row. Nobody's on the front row. Oh, Mary, that would be amazing. This is a tiny pine nut, right? And it's really small. And it's really insignificant. And most of us know this as an ingredient. It tastes good on salads, right? You mash up a bunch of these and you can make pesto. Did you know that's where pesto came from? Right? You can add it to savory dishes. It's really good. But we forget that this is actually a seed. These are from the middle of pine cones, they're really hard to harvest, which is why they're really expensive. And if you took this seed and you went and you planted it in the ground, And you made sure the soil around it was good and nourished, and you made sure it had sunlight, and you made sure it got water. Then eventually, not months, not years, but probably decades, eventually it would grow into a huge pine tree. A pine tree big enough to give shade to your house. A pine tree big enough for squirrels to come and live in it, or birds to come and nest in its branches. And that magnificent huge pine tree would all come from this tiny, little, insignificant pine nut. Or maybe life in the kingdom is like a few grains of yeast, which is even harder for you to see. But they're right here. And yeast is this interesting single-cell microorganism. And yet it's an important single-cell microorganism, because if you take just a handful, I mean like an eighth of a teaspoon here, if you take just a handful of yeast and you mix it with flour and water, which is essentially dough, and you work it all the way through, that a chemical reaction takes place that we can't even see, but it takes place sort of underneath the surface, and it actually changes the dough. It transforms it into something different. It gives it the ability to rise and then be baked and become an amazing, fresh, warm piece of bread that we can eat. And you can even take some of the dough that has had yeast put into it, and you can mix it with other lumps of dough that don't have the yeast in it, and it'll transform those as well. It can transform huge amounts of dough. But it all comes from just a few grains of yeast. Now, is that the kind of life that you envision having? A life that's compared to a few grains of yeast? A tiny little pine nut? Is that what you wake up thinking? Like, life today, I want it to be like a pine nut, right? Or a little pile of yeast. No. Because there's nothing significant or splashy or sort of sexy or attractive or appealing about these two piles of these two small things that you have to plant into the ground, or at least one of them, and wait years and years and years for it to grow into something that you can actually see. In fact, there's something in me that sort of resists this view or this understanding of what God's life in God's kingdom might be like, because it seems so insignificant. You have to work and wait for it to produce anything, right? And if you've ever planted, right, you ever done any gardening, ever planted flowers or shrubs, or let alone a tree, and it feels like you can do everything right. I mean, you can get the right soil at Home Depot, and you can add fertilizer, and you can add the water, and you can make sure it gets the right amount of sun that the tag says it should get. I mean, you can do everything right, and it still won't grow. It still won't be successful. It'll still shrivel up and die. And it's in that moment that you realize, I am not in control of this thing at all. Like, I can't make this thing happen. It's totally out of my hands. That's not the kind of life I want. I want a life that I can control. I want a life that's in my hands, a life that I can manage, a life that I can produce and make sure everything happens according to my plans and my timetable and my schedule. And yet you look at these two examples, and there's a lot of waiting and working, and I'm really impatient. And you can't force a tree to grow. You can't hurry it up. You can't make it happen. And that goes against everything that I want. I mean, deep down, I want to make things happen, and I want them to happen when I want them to happen, which is basically immediately, right? I mean, I want to download an app immediately. I want to text someone, and I want them to respond immediately. If I don't like my job, I want to find another one immediately. If there's something in my life that I don't like or that's not going well, I want it to change, and I want to be able to control how to change it immediately. And yet maybe Jesus is saying that true life isn't like that. That the true life that you think you have isn't like that. And maybe there's a simplicity here in these two things, in pine nuts and in yeast, that I really need. Maybe there's a patience there that I need to embrace. That's really the key to true life. Maybe there's a lack of control here, or a recognition that I'm not in control and that honestly God is in control. Like, I can plant and I can water and I can work and I can make it, but ultimately it's going to rise or it's going to grow because it's in God's hands. It's not in my hands. And maybe that's actually where true life is found. And maybe Jesus comes to us and he says, you know how you're always carrying around so many expectations for your life? You're carrying around so much stress and so many responsibilities and so much management because you're trying to control and make sure everything happens and you're getting up every day thinking that you're in control. And you know how that's just so tiresome and burdensome? Come to me if you're tired. Come to me if you feel burdened. Come to me if you feel weary because you're carrying all of that around. Come to me. I'll give you rest and I'll give you the true life that you want. So I think Jesus takes this offer of life and the kingdom and he says to you and to me this morning, do you want this? Do you want this kind of true life? Because if you knew what it was, and if you knew how much better it is in the current life that you're living, then you would do whatever it took to have this kind of true life. It would be like a rock with tiny specks of gold on it. Imagine that you are a pioneer 150 years ago. And you come from back east, or you come from St. Louis, or you come from somewhere, and you've moved out to the Colorado Territory, which is nothing but wild and barren land, hostile to your presence. And you go out in the mountains because you're here to carve a new life for yourself. You're here to have a new beginning, a new start. And you go out into the mountains, and you're there on Clear Creek one day, and right there in the river, you see this rock that has specks of gold on it. Nobody else is around except your family. You find another rock with more gold and another rock with more gold, and suddenly you realize you have struck it rich. And what do? Well, you're going to stake a claim to this land. You're going to do whatever it takes to get this land. You're not going to tell anyone else about it. You're going to try to make sure you have this land. You might try to get the whole canyon because you know that you are sitting on a gold mine. And that if you could possess what this has to offer, it would change your life. Or maybe it's like a painting that looks like a bunch of drips and splotches of random paint. But you're an art collector. Imagine you're a collector and a curator at a museum downtown, and one day you go to Goodwill because you dabble a little bit in painting yourself and you need some old work clothes. And when you get there, you see this canvas that someone has just brought in. And it's kind of dusty and beat up. It was probably in somebody's attic, or maybe somebody passed away and it was part of an estate sale and they couldn't get rid of it. And so they finally just brought it down to Goodwill. But you look at it, and it's got this style. It kind of looks like Jackson Pollock's work. Jackson Pollock is the famous mid-century painter who did these huge canvases where he would just drip and drop all kinds of paint all over them. And they sold like crazy. And you know that there were some small canvases he did, but they were lost. And the closer you look at it, you realize it's not a reproduction. Something new and fresh. And so you pull off the old backing. There's a backing to the canvas and you pull it off, and inside you actually find a note written by Jackson Pollock. And it it's like the hair stands up on your arms and your heart starts beating because suddenly you realize, I have this masterpiece. Like, how does no one know that this is Jackson Pollock's work? And because you're an art collector and a curator, you know that the last Jackson Pollock painting was sold in 2006 for $140 million. And it's like in that moment, you're holding on to this masterpiece, and you suddenly realize, like, you forgot to bring any kind of money, and so what are you gonna do? You're gonna have to go home and get money, and so you hide this under something else. Should you just stuff it in your coat and steal it? You don't care, because you will do anything to possess and protect this masterpiece that you found. What if true life in God's kingdom is that precious? What if it's like a treasure that you found? What if it's like a gold mine that you've discovered? What if it's like a masterpiece that's been given to you? See, if it was like that, we'd do anything we could to acquire it, to possess it, to protect it. We'd do whatever it takes. We would give up whatever it took. Because it would probably cost us something. I mean, if you're the pioneer, you probably have to sell everything and figure out a way to buy this land. And if you're sitting in Goodwill, you're like, do I steal this? But you'll do whatever it takes. You'll give up whatever it takes. If that's what true life is, what if it's that precious? What if it's like that kind of masterpiece? A man came to Jesus one day. He was rich. And he said to Jesus, you keep talking about this life. How do I acquire the life that you're talking about? And Jesus looked at him and he said, well, it's easy for you. Just sell all your riches, all your possessions, and then come and follow me and you can have it. Because Jesus knew that for this man, in this particular case, this man had built his kingdom and his life around his riches and his possessions. And so for him, Jesus was saying, you have to give that up in order to receive the life and kingdom I have to offer you. Jesus met Matthew one day and said, it's time to leave the tax collecting booth, your job, your career. He met a bunch of fishermen, and for them, he said, it's time to leave your careers. I have something new for you. And it's not because your careers are wrong or your jobs are sinful or there's anything bad. In fact, Jesus didn't say that to everyone he met. But for these specific men, he said, you've already charted what your life is going to look like, and you've got a career, and you've got plans, and you've got a vision, and you've sort of got your dreams about how everything's going to happen, and you need to let go of those. You're going to have to be willing to set those aside, because I have better plans and a better vision and better dreams for your life. And then Jesus met all kinds of people who had a specific vision of who God was and how God worked. And he came to those people and he basically said, that's not what God is like. That's not how he works. And so you're going to have to let go of your understanding or your preconceptions about what God is like. You have to let go of that in order to receive and embrace what he really is like and the kind of life that he wants to offer and give to you. So what if the offer is, I have true life for you, but you are holding on to your own life and you're holding on to your own kingdom, and it represents so many different things in all of our different lives. But in order for us to receive and embrace the life that God wants to give us, we have to let go of the things that we're clinging to. Which is hard, because if we stop right there, that seems like that's just all about giving up. It's all about sacrificing. And I don't want to give up. I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to let go of the life that I've created or the plans that I have or the life that I think I want. But what if I was convinced that the life Jesus has to offer is so much better? What if I was convinced it's like treasure? It's like gold. It's like finding a masterpiece. And not only will it make me incredibly rich, but it will change the entire trajectory of my life for the better. You see, if that was the case, then whatever I had to give up would pale in comparison. It would be nothing compared to what I would gain. What I have to give up is nothing compared to what I've been given. And so Jesus has a very specific invitation for you and for me today. Wherever you are on your spiritual journey, whether you're young or old, whether you've been following Jesus for a long time or you're sort of new to it, whether you bring all kinds of beliefs and convictions into it, or whether you bring all kinds of doubts and questions into it, it's the same offer. I have true life. And it's for you. And it's found in my kingdom. And I know you don't really understand my kingdom. And I know that the concept of someone else ruling over you seems foreign and it's not what you want. But trust me, it's so much better than you ruling over your own life. And it's so much better than the life that you think you can create for yourself. And if you'll ever be willing to trust me and embrace the life that I have for you, which is not just a one-time decision, it's kind of a daily decision. And it will require giving some things up from time to time that we don't often want to let go of. And so the question could be, what do you have to give up right now, or what are you clinging on to? But that's not the focus. The focus isn't on what we have to give up. The focus is on what God wants to give to us. And so it's simple. The invitation to every single one of us is, do you want the true life in God's kingdom that He has to offer us?